What was that? Okay. Let's try it again. Good morning. All right. That's much better. Let's go ahead and stand if you would. Maybe I should have had you stand up first and everybody would have been paying attention. We'll pray and then we'll get right into the Word. Lord, we come before you this morning and thank you for the opportunity to be together. We ask for your Spirit to come and to be present with us and guide us into the truth. Give us a study that speaks to each one of us, that's simple but powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We come this morning to the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing this letter at the end of his life. He is writing to Timothy, who he calls his beloved son in the faith. He wasn't his blood son, but he was his spiritual son. Timothy had been with Paul for quite a long time by this point. Paul loved him dearly. Timothy was a man of faith, and so he called him his son, his beloved son in the faith. Paul, as he writes this letter, it's obvious he is not focusing on the difficult situation that he himself is currently in. He is in a dungeon in Rome awaiting his execution. Sentence has been passed. He knows he's going to be put to death. As if that's not bad enough, you know. Then he has to sit there and think about it. They didn't carry it out right away. Why, we don't know for sure. But he's not focusing on any of that, but rather pouring out his heart in regard to the ministry, seeking to do all that he can to prepare Timothy for the days to come. Days that we don't know if Timothy understood, but he will, and Paul understood. Paul understood there was a coming great apostasy. You've heard that apostasy, that word. It just means a departing from the truth, a falling away, a leaving. Paul understood it. He knew these things through the Word of God by the Spirit. God had given him this revelation, and Timothy needed not only to know it, he needed to prepare himself so that he didn't get swept away in that apostasy. It is going to come in like a wave, and there's pressure with that wave. If you've ever been hit by a wave or even a strong wind, if you've felt that pressure. And this wave of apostasy, Paul knew it was not only coming on the world, it was coming on the world, but as we're going to see, it was going to come upon the church. And Timothy was going to face this, and he needed to prepare himself so that he didn't become part of it. To just, you know, to not exert any effort was to become part of it. He was going to need to understand it. He was going to need to stand against it. And he was going to need to know how to stand against it. To do that, he had to recognize it. Paul was doing everything he could to give Timothy the tools that he needed, not to become part of what was coming, but rather that he might continue through it to be used of God to bring others to Jesus Christ. So that's where we are now as we come to chapter 3. With that in mind, Paul, having laid the foundation he has in verse 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." He says, Timothy, you need to know this also. You know what kind of servant you're called to be. That was chapter 2. You're called to be a good soldier, an athlete striving to win the crown, a hardworking farmer. You know that. You know that God has given you the grace in Christ Jesus to be what he's called you to be. You know you understand your calling. It's beyond your own ability. But you know that God is going, he's given you already in Christ Jesus the grace to do what he's called you to do. And you know it's up to you now to be strong in that grace. You know those things. He says, but you need to know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. Now, as we go through this chapter, it will become evident that the things that Paul speaks of concerning the last days are things that characterize the very world that we are living in today. And I believe in that sense it's safe to say that we are living in those days that he's speaking of. We are living in the last days. The last days, that word last, in the Greek it's word eschatos. It's where we get the word eschatology. You might have heard of that. Eschatology is ology, means study of. Escha means the last. It's a study of the last days. That's what eschatology is. It's the final days it's speaking of. Speaking of the final days that and we are living in. It's the end of time as we know it. That day's coming. The Bible's clear about that. The end of time as we know it. Maybe the end of time. Doesn't mean the end of all things. See, I'm not sure that when we go on into eternity, which we are all going to go into, if time exists there. I don't know. I've thought about this. You ever think about these things? Does time exist in eternity? I mean, time, it requires movement. We know that. You can only measure it by movement, but it has to have a start and an end. There's no start and end in eternity. Is there time there? I don't know. I don't think there is. I hope not. Time's not kind to me. Some of you are laughing. You see that to be true, you know, but it's true. I mean, you think, you ever been late? How about this morning? Were you looking at your clock at all, you know? Wouldn't you have liked to still be in bed? Some of you not. You're gifted with that. I just wake up and you're happy and chipper, not me. Don't tell me that. I don't like to hear it. I'm sorry, but I'm not one of those people. Yeah, I don't like time. It isn't often kind. I hope there's no time in eternity. I don't know. If there is, God will give us, you know, it won't be a problem. But there's time here. There's a beginning and there's an end. The Bible is very clear that there are the last days and there is an end of time as we know it. This world is not going to last forever. Revelation 21:1 says, John is writing, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. This world is going to pass away. Did you know that? It's going to burn. Everything in it is going to burn. You don't want to burn. God doesn't want you to burn. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. You have to have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior so you don't burn. But make no mistake, this world is passing away. Time is going to end as we know it. And so Paul here is seeking to prepare Timothy for these coming days. He tells Timothy, this isn't real exciting, but it's what he tells him. Basically, things are only going to get worse. They're not going to get better. And it turns out he was right, wasn't he? Things did not get better. Things have gotten worse and worse since that time. And you know what else? They're not going to get better. The days ahead are not going to be better. I know there's that false teaching in the church that it teaches that, you know, Jesus isn't going to come until the church finally rises up and makes things beautiful and right. And when the church comes into that, the days get better, then Jesus will come. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can find that teaching in the church, but it's not true. The Bible teaches things are going to get worse and worse until the return of Jesus Christ. And in the days leading up to his return, this world is going to see perilous times, terrible times. That word perilous, it's the Greek word kalepto. Now, it can refer to different things. In the Greek, when it refers to the times, it means this: they'll be difficult, hard to bear, troublesome. They're just hard. The times that are going to be in the last days, living in those days, it's going to be hard. But when they refer to people, when that word kalepto refers to people, it means fierce, violent, dangerous, or savage. Now, the reason I brought those two things out is because the only other use of that word in the Bible is in Matthew 8:28 in regard to a man. It's not in regard to the times in Matthew 8. It's in regard to a man, a demon-possessed man in the Gergesenes, a man that Luke described as being like a vicious wild animal, hostile and aggressive, possessing a threat to anyone in the vicinity. This is how Paul describes the last days. And this is why. For, verse 2, men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In the remaining days that lead up to the return of Jesus Christ, this world is going to see terrible times. And those times are going to be terrible, not because of war, famine, disease, or economic collapse. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be war and disease and these things, but that's not what is making these times perilous. You know what's making these times perilous? These times are going to be perilous. They're going to be terrible because of the depraved way in which the men and women, in this world are living their lives. That's what makes the times perilous. That's what Paul is warning Timothy about. He goes on in this next few verses to give 18 or 19 characteristics of last days men that will make the times perilous. And I think it's important to note, I believe when you look at things like lists and stuff in the Bible, you should always take note of what's first. I don't think it's any coincidence with God that he puts the things first that are first. Notice the first characteristic of men in the last days that will make the times perilous. They're lovers of themselves. They will be focused only on themselves. They will not have concern for others. You know, when you read down through that list, all of the other 18 characteristics in that list flow out of that issue of self-love. It's interesting, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul, he gives the fruit of the Spirit. And then after that, there's several other adjectives listed. But those aren't the fruit. The fruit is love. And all those other things, goodness, mercy, kindness, long-suffering, those are attributes of love. It's the same thing here with self-love. That kind of love, by the way, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that's the word agape. That's selfless love. It has many different attributes. Paul here gives 19 characteristics of the last days men, and like that list, they all flow out of the first one. They are all products of loving yourself, all of the rest of them. Now, this becomes more concerning as we go on when we realize that Paul is not only here speaking about the men of the world, he's speaking about men and women in the church. In the last days, the church will become intoxicated with self-love. That's what he's warning Timothy about, more than it is at Timothy's time. We're going to see it obviously was to some degree, but it's going to be worse and worse. The church will move away from the Word of God. Boy, that's obvious, isn't it? They move away from the teaching of the Word of God. They start telling stories and having sermonettes for Christianettes, you know. And move away from the teaching. And you know what happens? As they do, the church and those in it become more and more conformed to the world. Become more like the world. They make no effort to deny themselves, as Jesus commanded us to do. Nor will they take up their cross daily to follow him. And you know what happens? Paul already talked about that. Instead, they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. It's a reality. People in the church. It's because they're not in the Word. If you're not in the Word, you're being led by something else. If you're not in the Word, or you're not being led by the Word, you're being conformed by this to the world because you're being led by seducing spirits, spiritual entities. You maybe can't see them. You're maybe not aware of them, but they are very aware of you. The Bible is clear. Seducing spirits and doctrines, teaching of devils. That's what happens. You know what they teach? You know what those seducing spirits teach? You know what those doctrines of devils are? They teach men to love themselves. Now, let me tell you, this has far-reaching consequences. And the reality of this is not easy to face today in the wake of what has taken place in this state. It's a product of the doctrines that demons have brought into the church. It's a product of the church and the schools and all of society moving away, getting away from the Word of God. Demons teach these things. They teach men to love themselves, to focus on themselves, to think highly of themselves so that they might have more self-esteem. These things are being taught in the school today. They're being taught in counseling sessions. You need to have a higher self-esteem. You need to have more self-worth, more self-fulfillment. You need to have a positive self-image rather than teaching the Bible, which says what we need to do is deny ourselves. That's what we need to do. We need to take up our cross daily. That means put self to death. We need to follow Jesus. We don't need a more positive self-image. Listen, that only leads to darkness. Pursuing a positive self-image leads to darkness. That is what is behind these school shootings. Kids being taught this. They're being taught to focus on themselves, and without Christ, there is nothing there. Nothing but emptiness. These kids don't need a positive self-image. They need to identify with Jesus Christ. Identify with Him in His death. Not literal, physical for them, but a spiritual, dying to the flesh. They need to identify with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. They need to be born again. This is what we all need so that we can love God and so that we can love others and so we don't end up loving ourselves, because that's what happens when we focus on ourselves and when we move away from the Word of God. You know what Jesus said the two greatest commandments in all of the Bible are? Do you know what He said they are? It's Matthew 22, 38 through 40. You know what the two greatest commandments are? Love God and love your neighbor. Now, based on that, what might be the greatest sin? If the greatest command is to love God and love your neighbor, what do you think the greatest sin might be? I don't know that we can rank them. But if we could, what do you think it is? Any idea? Loving yourself? That's what I'd say. Paul goes on to say, men will not only be lovers of themselves, they'll be covetous. You know what that means? It means a money lover. It means to be greedy. The love of money, which Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, is the root of all evil. He says they will be boasters, proud, blasphemers. Typical of someone who doesn't love God or others. He said they'll be disobedient to parents. Boy, he was right on that one, wasn't he? In our society today. Why? Because the school is teaching that. They're teaching disobedience. You don't need to be obedient. Man, when I was in school, my third grade teacher, she hit me on the head with a ruler. Not a ruler, excuse me. That wouldn't have hurt. A yardstick. She would hit us with that thing. You know. And I'm not saying that was right. I mean, it bordered on abuse, I think. But let me tell you, we had discipline in that classroom. She had those kind of shoes, you know. You know, I just can't quit talking about her shoes, can I? You could kill someone with these shoes. These heels were like those black shoes that those, she was an old school teacher with those high-heeled black shoes, you know. You could kill someone with those shoes. We were scared to get out of line in there. And it, you know what it made for? It made for a good learning environment. I learned a lot. I was afraid not to. She would not let you say yep. Y-E-P. I said yep. She hit me on the head with the ruler, with a yardstick. So hard. I do not like to say yep to this day. I duck every time I say it, you know. And I'm not talking about abuse here. You understand. I'm talking about discipline. It's lost. And for a couple reasons. Kids are being taught that they don't need to mind. And parents don't love their children enough to discipline them. It's hard work. And they don't like you. It's easier just to let them do whatever they want to do. And it's being done. It's not right, but these are the last days. They'll be unthankful. Unthankful. Having an entitled mentality as if the world owes them. Rather than recognizing the debt that they owe to God and to other men. To other men. Like the men who died fighting for this freedom that we now enjoy. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that that respect has been lost? That there's unthankfulness in the hearts of these... Oh, goodness gracious. That's in this country. We could not win World War II today. I don't think we could do it. You know, Tom Brokaw wrote that book about that generation. He said they gave everything, they asked nothing in return. They didn't love themselves. Why? Because they were raised up in an environment where the Word of God was the foundation. And when you move away from that, every man just does what's right in his own eyes. He loves himself, does whatever he feels like doing. That is what's taking place today in our society. We have gotten away from God's word. This is what we get. Transvestites trying to teach our children, trying to get our children. That's what we get. It's true. And that's politically correct. But you can't say the name of Jesus in the schools. The world we live in. He gives another characteristic in verse 2. Unholy. Unholy. That means nothing is taboo. Nothing is to be withheld from self. Verse 3. He goes on. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Without natural affection. That means without family love, without familial love. Again, there's no self-denial. They're being taught to love themselves. So they don't love anybody else. Truce breakers. You don't have to keep your word. It's reflected in the divorce rate. False accusers, slanders, malicious gossips. Something very prevalent in an election year. Are those the guys that we want leading this country? Because they're going to pass, you know, they're teaching everybody to do that. Incontinent. You know what that word means? It means without self-control in every area. Sex, drugs, food, work, alcoholism, drug abuse. Listen, it's not talking about being tempted. You know, it's not saying that it's wrong to, you know, these men aren't being tempted or, you know, but it's saying they're giving themselves to these things. They're not resisting. See, they're being conformed to this world. There's a pressure, that wave, it's out there. It's the last day spirit seeking to conform you. It is. It's pressing you. It's pushing you. It's pushing your children. It's pushing those around you. It's a dark, demonic force that you can't see, but you can see its effects. Very prevalent. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, if anything describes our country today, it's that, isn't it? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know what the most successful advertising campaign in the history of the world is? It was undertaken by the pharmaceutical companies. You see the ads they put out today? Take this drug. You don't know what it's for, but then you watch those commercials. I don't know what it's for, half the things, but they say this. If you take it, you might have a heart attack, you might have a stroke, you might have repeated seizures, and you might die acutely. I'm like, what? I don't understand here. You know, see, oh, well, but a lot of people just think, I can't have pain. It's a doctrine of demons. Doctrine of demons. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, pain is oftentimes God's megaphone. It's not always a bad thing. Without pain, you know, you'd lay your hand on the burner on the stove and the thing would burn away. It's protective. I'm not saying we should be weird about that, but we need to understand it. Traitors, heady, that means rash, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Signs of the last days. Characteristics of men, women, and children in the last days. It's a product of being conformed to this world. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. As the last days progress, more and more will have this form of godliness. So he's not here speaking of the world, is he? He's not speaking of the heathen, the lost generation, the people that don't know Christ, that have no desire. He's speaking about the church. This is taking place in the church. More and more in the church will have a form of godliness. And not all of them are in the church, but they consider themselves Christians. That's what he's talking about. They will have this outward appearance. It's a form. It's like a silhouette or an outline. It's a shadow, but there's nothing inside. This is religion. Pure religion. It's self-effort without relationship, which is not what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not what I can do for God or what I do to be a good person. It's about what God has done for me first and foremost. That's the seat that we have to hold on to in Ephesians 2 if we ever want to go on to chapter 3, 4, and 5, which is to walk worthy of our calling. We have to be seated in what God has done for us. That has to be in us, that power. But you see, in the last days, it's not going to be like this. The people are going to just have this form of godliness, this outward shell, but nothing inside. Religion without relationship. Much like those that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn over there, this bothers me. This passage always bothers me. In verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. He said, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Man, that's concerning, isn't it? That's got to be the same group. That has to be the same group that Paul is talking about. Those that are saying, Lord, Lord, but they don't know him. They just have, you know, a form of godliness, an outward shell, but they don't have Jesus Christ in their heart. I don't know. He said, you know, they're saying we prophesied, we cast out devils, we did many wonderful works. I don't know if they did or if they just think that. I think they just thought that, you know. But the Lord says to them in that final day, depart from me. I never knew you. And you know what that means? It just doesn't mean, you know, go away, I don't want to be around you. It means you're not going to heaven. You don't get in. You're going to spend eternity in a burning lake of sulfur in hell. That's what it means. Now, that's not what God wants for us. God doesn't want that. What does God want? He wants us to come to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to have a form of godliness. He wants to be filled with God himself. That's why Jesus came to this earth and suffered and died and shed his blood, so that he could come and fill us with his Spirit and save us and forgive us our sins and give us this wonderful future in him, in heaven. That's what God wants. But the Bible's clear. If you read back up, I'm not there, but in Matthew 7, he's going to talk about, you know, the way that leads to destruction is wide. The way that leads to heaven, it's narrow. It's a narrow gate, and few there be that find it. But the path to destruction, it's a wide gate. Many there be that go therein at. God doesn't want that for them, but they choose that path. How do they choose that path? They reject Jesus Christ. They reject the Word of God. They have an outward form of godliness, but Paul says they deny its power. It's not that they couldn't have the power, but they deny it. That word means to refuse it or reject it. They have refused to give their lives to Jesus Christ, which is where the power lies. They never took that step. They never surrendered to Christ. They never repented of their sins and asked him to come and live inside of them, and they are not born again. Here's what they are. They're going through the motions. You can't tell them by looking necessarily. They go to church, but their religion is dead. You spend time around them, you can tell. You can tell there's no spiritual life because there's no power. There's no power in their religion or in them. There's no power to change. There's no power to minister. It's powerless Christianity, which, by the way, does not exist. That doesn't exist. There is no such thing as powerless Christianity. Any Christianity that is not accompanied by the power of God, it's not real. It's a counterfeit. It's a form of godliness, but nothing more. And then, and this is concerning, but think about this. This is important. Paul says, from such turn away. You know what that means? It means you have to judge. You have to judge. The Bible says, in Matthew 7, don't judge lest you be judged. It doesn't mean that. It means don't think that you're better than somebody because of what you do. That's what Jesus is talking about there. It doesn't say don't take a look around you and see what's going on. Don't let the Spirit reveal to you what's taking place. When you see these people that are living like this, that have these characteristics, don't be deceived. They're not really Christians. They might be in the church. They might be sitting right next to you. They might be nice people, but they're not born again. And this is hard. He says, from such turn away. What? Are you kidding me? Are we not supposed to minister to these people? Yes, we are. By turning away. That's how we minister. By not allowing them to feel comfortable in their sin and rebellion. And also, so that Timothy, you know, didn't get led into their compromise. Paul says, turn away from these kind of people. He's telling Timothy this. If you want to be effective in these last days, if you don't want to be swept up in that tide, you have to turn away from the things they promote and the way they're living and the way the tide is going. You have to be willing to do that. Oh, they won't like me. Well, they may not. That's where it comes down to this. Who do you love? Who do you really love? Do you love yourself? Or do you love them? Do you love them enough to tell them the truth? Do you love them enough to take a stand? Do you love them enough to turn away so they can feel that? To make them think. It's very important. For Timothy to be effective in the coming perilous times, he was going to need to turn away from such people. Those that, a lot of people like this now, listen to this, people that want to be spiritual but not biblical. Those that don't like the preaching of the truth. They don't like preaching against sin. because they want to continue to live in it. Listen, I've had a lot of preaching preached at me that I didn't like either, because it fingered me, you know? It exposed me for who I was. But it's important not to bull up against that, not to harden your heart against that, but to surrender. Not to become mindless or, you know, some kind of a cult, a groupie, not like that, but to open your heart to what Christ is doing. If you come here and Christ never pokes you in the heart, if he never probes into the darkness that exists in you, then I'm a fake. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. You think he doesn't probe into my darkness when I'm studying this? Sometimes I go, oh man, that's me. I'd rather not have to get up there and tell everyone not to be that when I am that. But I know what God's called me to do. And I try never to preach at you. I try to stay with you. I want you to know I'm just like you. Don't ever put me up on a pedestal, even though I'm not very tall. If you know me very long, you don't have much of a problem with that. I'm like, oh yeah, you're just like me. That makes me feel a lot better, you know? But it's true. But it doesn't mean that we should just be comfortable like that. There's a standard that God is calling us to. We have to turn away from that tide. We don't want to make people comfortable in it. You have to be willing sometimes to make people uncomfortable. You have to. Not because you're holier than thou. That's not what I'm talking about. But because you love them enough to let them feel that. Very important. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. Don't be offended, ladies. He's not pointing you out here. This will become evident. We'll talk about it. They lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul here addresses the situation that was taking place in the church in Ephesus. This last day's compromising spirit that was plaguing the church. And those with it that were in the churches, they were acting in a covert manner. You know what a covert manner is? You know what it means to be covert? It means secret. They were sneaking around in the church, trying to get at people. They were creeping into houses, leading captive, not the strong. They stay away from those people because those people will say something. They'll take a stand against them. They don't go after those people. They go after, it says, the silly women laden with sins. Now, that word silly means gullible. And it's not a derogatory term. It's almost the opposite. These gullible people, these people that are they're laden with sins, their heart's broken, they're feeling guilty. They want somebody to tell them what to do, you know. Boy, these false teachers, they'll capitalize on that person. Those that are weak in understanding, weak in truth, they'll lead them away, Paul says, with divers lusts. They appeal to their flesh. They don't have any spiritual power. They can't lead them to Christ. They don't want to lead them to Christ. They're not in Christ themselves. So they get them to follow themselves. We've had people like this in church. They go around. They have their covert ways, you know. They try to reach the weak people, and they try to get their own following. They don't usually last here very long, so they end up leaving, and then you find out they're still trying to, they're not here, but they're trying to reach back in and get their following, you know, for those people that are not on the alert against what they're doing. They sneak around. They creep into houses. They lead these people captive with their divers lusts. They appeal to the flesh. That's what they do in various ways. And I could say a lot more about that, but I'll regret it. I'm not going to. It's enough to know that it happens. And Paul says they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? They have either they're not born again, or they have no devotional life, or they are not being obedient to Jesus Christ. But they exist. And so this is what they do. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. Jannes and Jambres. We don't read about them anywhere in the Bible, but we know that according to Jewish tradition, they were two magicians in the court of Pharaoh in Egypt. Paul tells us they were men that opposed Moses. They were magicians who set themselves against the truth of God, by performing counterfeit miracles. And Paul says, so do these. These people with this, that don't have Christ, that have this last days compromising spirit, these self-seeking, fraudulent men and women in the church, they too, like those two guys, Jannes and Jambres, they're in league with demons. They resist the truth of God's word. And because of that, God eventually gives them over. That's Romans chapter 1. Their minds become corrupt. You see, that's what happens if God doesn't keep it from happening in your life. That's what's happening in the world. How are people doing these things? This LGBTQ movement? What happened? They resisted God. They didn't glorify Him as God. They knew that He existed. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation preaches a sermon, but they didn't surrender to that. And they went down that road far enough that God finally gives them over. They weren't thankful. That's what it says. Read Romans chapter 1. You see that progression. They become vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart is darkened, and then their minds become corrupt. Their thinking is all messed up. So it is with these guys. They become reprobate in their minds concerning the faith. That means twisted. And just as Jannes and Jambres were eventually exposed for the counterfeits they were, so will it be with those people that are in the church. So don't be one of those people, because you're going to be exposed. You know, they're foolish, and that foolish and that folly will eventually be made known. Isn't this a happy sermon? Everybody just got such a big smile on your face today. I'm enjoying this so much. Well, it's the days that it's serious business. The truth will set you free. Amen? That's where we're headed. In verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now in these last verses of chapter 3, Paul is going to give three strategies to Timothy for standing fast and not falling prey to this wave of compromise and false teaching that will come in these perilous times. And here in verse 10 through 12, he gives the first strategy. Follow godly leaders. Find one and follow him. Timothy had fully known all these things about Paul. He knew, he understood his doctrine. He understood what he taught. He understood that. And as he followed him, he understood how he lived. He saw purpose in Paul's life. Paul wasn't just living to fulfill his own desires. There was a different purpose in Paul. And Timothy saw that. He saw his motive, and he came to understand what drove his passion. He saw Paul live out this faith. He saw long-suffering, charity, which is selfless love. He saw patience. He saw Paul suffer and persevere through persecution and afflictions that would have caused almost any other man to quit. He saw the Lord deliver Paul time and time again out of all these things. Timothy saw these things in Paul. He saw a life very different than these men that Paul has described. He saw a man that loved God and loved others, and that didn't love his own self. He saw a man that didn't let persecution and difficulty stop him. And Timothy then had this example to draw upon and to follow. In verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." See, it's not going to get better. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Evil men, seducers, imposters, deceivers, and deception are going to get worse and worse. The church, most of it, is going to get farther and farther away from the truth. There is going to be more and more and more pressure to compromise the truth of God's word. The path of walking truly with God is going to get lonelier and lonelier. Because of this, it is not going to be enough that Timothy had learned from Paul's example. It's not enough. It's not enough to be a hearer of the word only. He's going to have to do it. He's going to have to continue in it. He's going to not only have to understand it, but to continue in that. Man, it is so important as Christians that we have the mindset to continue. Satan will do everything he can to discourage you. He will. He'll try to discourage you from coming to church. If he hasn't, he will. Know that right now. That's a word from some of you. In the coming days, Satan's going to try to keep you from, he's going to discourage you from coming. He'll use a multitude of things and people to do it. And it's effective. And know it. Recognize it when it comes, because he'll do it. And at that point, it's important to have that continuing mindset, that resolve in our hearts not to turn back, not to give up, no matter how discouraged we may become. There is this need for all of us to have that in us, to continue, to remain faithful and not quit until the end. Remember, good soldier, athlete, wanting to win the crown, hardworking farmer, you can't quit. You got to keep going. When it's raining, you still got to go pull weeds. When you can't breathe anymore, you got to keep running if you're going to cross the finish line first. You don't get to have a hot meal and a warm bed when you're out dug into a foxhole. You have to continue. Timothy was going to have to do that, and so do we. If we want to reach that finish line like Paul is encouraging us to, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. The easy thing, love yourself. That's easy. Takes no effort at all. You've got every tool you need at your disposal to do that like a champion. But there's no reward to it. And in the end, you'll be sorry. Listen, I don't want to stand before God and regret the days that I lived in. I don't want you to stand before God and regret. That's why it's important for us to continue, to not quit. Maybe one of the most important things you do in Christ is continue. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get discouraged. Don't get offended. You know, you will. You will. If you haven't been defended even here, hopefully you are being defended here. If you haven't been offended here, you ain't been here very long. Just give it time. I'll offend you, probably. That's usually where it comes from. Or somebody, not intentionally. Or somebody else will offend you. And it's in those times, you know, you got to just continue. Yeah, I'm looking at some of you and I can tell it's happened. You know what I'm talking about. Well, that's part of the deal. God can use it. And if you've offended somebody, maybe you're thinking about that. You need to go and ask them to forgive you. That can happen. That's a good thing. That could be more powerful than if you never interacted with them. I don't worry always about these frictions, because God can use them. He can powerfully. If we surrender him, he'll take care of it. There will be no division. Forgiveness. That's the key. That's the answer. Don't quit. Don't continue. Verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you see that? I want you to know that before, in case I forget it, because we're going to talk about some other things. All scripture given by inspiration from God. Oh, men wrote the Bible. No, they didn't. They didn't write it. They took ink and they put marks on a page to help us remember what God had already written. God wrote the Bible, all of it. It's all true. Never believe anyone that tells you that this is not the Word of God. Don't let them tell you, well, this part really isn't in the original. That's a lie. I can prove it to you. We don't have the original. All we have is copies. So to say this section or that chapter is not in the original, that is absolutely a doctrine of demon. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the Word of God, all of it. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that means people, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The third strategy that Paul gives for standing fast in perilous times is this: learn the Word. Learn it. Read it every day. If you don't know how to do that, talk to me. I don't have time to go into it, because we are going to celebrate communion. But learn the Word. Get the Word in your heart. The only way to defeat the lies of Satan, this tide that's coming, it's in the world, it's coming into the church. The only way to defeat the lies of Satan and the false teaching he promotes is with God's truth. That's the only way. It's with the Word of God. Evil men, seducers, they'll wax worse and worse, deceiving, because they're being deceived by Satan. There's going to be more deception, more false teaching put forth in the days to come than ever before. And the only way that Timothy or any other believer is going to be able to tell what is true from what is a lie is by knowing the Word of God. Timothy's mother and grandmother had taught him the Word of God. Parents, grandparents, teach your children the Word of God. Teach it to them. School ain't going to teach it to them. They're teaching it here in children's church, I think. I never know, what do they do back there, you know? But no, they are. They're teaching your children the Word of God. But don't rely on that. Teach them yourselves. It says in the book of Deuteronomy, teach them the Word. Talk about it when you lie down, when you rise up, when you're going in, when you're going out. Get the Word in their heart. The only way Timothy would be able to withstand the persecution that he would suffer was by knowing the Word of God. The only way that Timothy would be able to keep from loving himself was by knowing the Word of God. The only way that Timothy would be able to keep from having a form of godliness, but one without power, was by knowing the Word of God. It is given by inspiration, all of it. It's quick. It's powerful. That means it's living and active. This book is like no other book. You understand that? It is like no other book. It's alive and it's powerful. God can speak to you through it. And it's profitable. It's profitable for you for doctrine. Warren Wiersbe says, here's what these things mean. Doctrine, that which is right. God can show you that which is right through the Word of God. You can't know in and of yourself. You might know what you like and what you don't like, but it doesn't mean it's right. See, there is absolute right, regardless of what people say. People that fight against that, it's because they haven't surrendered to the Word of God. They want to do what's right in their own heart. This is right. That's what I say. I don't care what you say. Okay, well, you don't need to care what I say, but you should care what God says. And God's Word is right. It's right. And I encourage you to accept that and know it. It's living and active and powerful for doctrine, that which is right. For reproof, that which is not right. There are things that are not right before God. The Bible makes those things clear. I don't like that part, do you? You know, I seem to always get a lot of that. You know, I'm still learning, I'm still growing. But I don't want to say, well, I'll go have a parade and say, no, I think it's right. No, it's not. It's wrong. I have to accept that in my heart. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm far from perfect. But I'll tell you what, I believe the Word of God is true. And in my heart, I've done all that I can do to surrender to it. Doesn't mean I'm keeping it all, but in my mind, I know it's right. I don't think there's anything you can show me in the Word of God that I would say, I don't believe that. There's nothing there. I believe it all. I believe it when it says this is right. I say, okay, that's right. I believe it when it says that's not right. I say, okay, that's not right. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. That means how to get right. I'm not always right. The Bible brings correction. I have to learn to do what it says. See, don't be a hearer only. You have to be a doer. A lot of people in the church in the last days, that's what's going to happen. They're hearers only. If they're even going to a church that preaches the Word, they're just hearing it. They're not doing it. Don't be deceived by that. You got to do it. Do what God shows you to do. If you don't know how to do that, please come and talk to me. Don't be intimidated. I was in the church for almost all of my life. I was raised in the church. Doesn't mean you're a Christian, but I was. I became a Christian, but I didn't know how to read the Bible. I didn't know how to hear God speak to me through His Word. I didn't know how to be directed by the truth. I didn't know how to walk by faith. And you might not know that. Well, join the club. I know exactly how you feel. It's frustrating to try to live like that, but I have good news for you, and I would love to share that with you. And so if that's you, tell me. We'll spend some time together. I'll tell you how I read it. I'll help you to start reading it. And I guarantee you, if you continue, you'll hear God speak to you. And when you hear God speak to you, you know it, and it changes everything. That's power. That's powerful Christianity. Amen? That is what we're supposed to be. You think you hear God? Absolutely. I don't think I hear Him audibly, usually. I can't. You know, I'm deaf. I mean, if that was the case, I'd be in big trouble. You know, I hear voices, but I don't know if they're God, you know. But that should concern you probably. Pray for me. But I have learned. I learned to hear God speak to me through His Word. And I want you to hear that, because that is what keeps you from being swept away. It's what keeps you from loving yourself. It's what helps you do what you can't do. It teaches you that which is right. It teaches you that which is not right. It teaches you how to get right. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. You know what that is? How to stay right. How to stay right. Word of God will do that. It'll teach you what's right, what's not right. It'll help you know how to get right, and it'll help you stay right. Amen? Amen. Let's do that again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That, all for this, the man of God, the person of God, men and women, young people too, children, may be perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. God's Word, God's Spirit, if you surrender yourself, ask Christ into your life, He has to be in you. You have to have that kind of a relationship. Don't go get right first. You can't. You got to get Him to get right. You just have to repent. Ask Him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and He will. It's a price He paid. He died to be able to do that, to wash away the sins. Don't you like that idea? Anybody got sins in their background? Well, listen, the blood of Christ will wash them clean, white as snow. Wash them away. You got to have that blood. It's, you know, the only solution for guilt, there's only one solution for guilt. You know it. What is it? You don't know this? Are you people awake? Is anyone? I can't really see very good because of these lights. So what's the solution to guilt? What? Say it louder. For? Forgiveness. Let's say that together. Ready? Forgiveness. That's the only solution. And we find that in Jesus Christ. You know what? That's not fair. It's not fair. Here's what's fair. We should all go to hell. That's what's fair. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not fair. You know what it is? It's grace. Love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in him, not just an intellectual assent, not just, oh, I think Jesus was on the earth. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. I believe what the Bible says he did for me. He died to pay the price for my sins. That person will not perish. You know what that word perish means? Doesn't mean cease to exist. It means spend eternity in hell. Salvation, free gift. It's the first step into not being swept away by the tide. The world is trying to conform you right now. Satan is trying to lie to you and tell you, I don't really need to be born again. I think I can just be a good person. I don't have to have what these born-againers say. You know, I've been accused of that. You're one of those born-againers. Amen, brother. You think that's a derogatory thing? I feel like that's a compliment. Thank you. Amen, you know. You got to be born again. It's a free gift. But then living that out, it's not free. You have to continue. You have to persevere. You have to have God's word to strengthen you. So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, means completely equipped for every good work. I'm going to end with this scripture. Jesus said this, John chapter 8. If you continue in my word. Oh, there's a familiar word, right? Continue. Didn't say since or because. He said if. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall not set, make you free. Amen? Amen. So, three things we have to do. Follow godly leaders. You say, well, okay, show me one. Okay, yeah, touche, you know, good point. Okay, I'll show you one. Paul, follow him. Secondly, continue in the things that you've learned, the things that God's word has taught you, the things the Spirit has shown you. See, I don't teach you. I just talk. The Spirit does the teaching. I can't teach you spiritual truths. Only the Spirit can do that. I can put this stuff out there. I can feed you, but the Spirit has to teach you. Continue in what God's Spirit is teaching you. And thirdly, learn the Word. Learn the Word. Learn the Word. Amen? Amen. Okay, we are going to celebrate communion today.